2:7 sounds good to me. They're all good.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Not that I can sing them all good, but they're all good. Amen. Praise God. 2:2:7. Didn't they have a show? 2:2:7. Remember that one?
Yeah.
Yeah. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood. Wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in, glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Oh, precious and exhaled from sin, I am so glad in there to save me. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Blood applied, glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet, cast your poor soul at the Savior's feet, plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory. Glory to His name. Sometimes I shouldn't take my eye off the book, because when I go back, I lose my place. Not for a little bit. Yeah, you took your eye off the book. Two, four, seven. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments, spotless are they, white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your souls be ready for the matches bright? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen. Anybody else? He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry, there's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, even in death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion, then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry, there's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't, one, two, eight. 1-8. So 128. I think 128 is the right one, isn't it? Yeah. Stars in the sky all look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing the baby away. The little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my side until morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Amen. One more and we'll have our offering.
129.
No.
No.
We don't know that one. It's the same one, but I don't know if that's played differently or pick another one.
About
270. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear. The Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Shall we pray? Dear Father, just thank you and praise you for this time of year, Lord, when even those who aren't following you, Lord, they have to hear about Christ. They have to hear Christmas. They have to hear Christmas songs. Lord, we just ask you to help them to feel that they need Christ, Lord. Yes. That they don't just need the season or the gifts or the whatever it is that this world thinks Christmas is about, but they need Christ in their lives. And we just ask you to help that happen for them, Lord, and help us to be witnesses to your life and your death and your resurrection, and Lord, the reason that they can be saved. And we just ask you to use us, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you for our service tonight. Lord, be with us tonight. And we pray for those who could not make it. We just ask you to be with them, be with those who are suffering, Lord, those who are in pain. Lord, Sister Burden, Lord, kind of comes to my mind. I just pray for her. Lord, help her to feel better, help her pain to be eased. Lord, help her to be able to get some rest. And we just thank you for that. And we pray for all those who are not here in the state, and Robert and Bill and Miles. And we pray for Sister Sue, who is here, Lord, that you would bless her, Lord, and help them find a way to help her get better. And we just thank you for trusting you, Lord. You can do all things, Lord. All things. And help us to have faith and trust in you. And we thank you for this time of all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good to be back in the house of the Lord again tonight. Wonderful. Let's open our Bibles tonight for some scriptures here in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. We'll go down to verse 18 through 21. The scripture says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Well, if we're not redeemed by silver and gold. What are we redeemed by? He's going to tell us. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Man, there's some powerful words in there, isn't it? There's enough gospel there to blow the gates off the province of hell. If you are taking notes, and there's room on the bulletin today for you to do that if you want to, I want to show you seven places in the Bible where the blood is particularly emphasized. So what we have tonight could be called a gory sermon. We're going to talk about the blood. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ by which we are cleansed and made whole. And it's through the shedding of his blood that we have the remission of our sins. All of our sins are covered, washed away, blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the blood is very important to us. We've spoken about the resurrection and how important that is. But all the things that Christ did for us are important all the way through his life. The first place that I would like to call your attention to when we talk about the blood is over in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, there in your Old Testament, verses 21 through 23. And if you're familiar with this portion of Scripture, you know that this is the time when the blood of the Passover lamb was sprinkled on the lintels and the doorposts of the houses of the Israelites down in the land of Egypt. And the reason that was done was to save the lives of the firstborn in those homes. You remember how that they would take this lamb, and they killed the lamb, they ate its flesh, but they caught its blood and sprinkled it on the lintels and the doorposts of the door. And at midnight, when God came through the land, he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So Jesus became the Passover lamb, and it was by his blood that we are redeemed. We're told that here, and Peter even refers to it. Our lives, because of sin, were forfeited to death. But he redeemed us, and he put his mark of purchase on our very souls, so that we can say with the saints of heaven, like those over there in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, and think of this: "Worthy is the Lamb, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue," that's languages, "and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Boy, look at all of the wonderful things that God has said, promised us just in these verses here. He has redeemed us. It should break our hearts as we remember that Jesus saw us when we were in our ruin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were lost, and he took us, and he took our responsibilities, and on the cross he suffered and bled and died for us. He loved us, and he loved us individually. He loves you, and he loves me. And it's by his very blood that he bought us back from the bondage and from the penalty of sin. So the first point that we want to make here is that his blood is redeeming blood. It bought us. It paid the price. Then in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10, we have what we call the atoning blood. First is the redeeming blood. This is the atoning blood. And it brings Moses' brother Aaron into it. He's the high priest, you know. So now the high priest is getting into this, and we know that Jesus is our great high priest in heaven today, ever living to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our great high priest. Now listen. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it, and the it that he refers to there is the golden altar. He's going to make atonement upon the horns of the golden altar once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. And then that is from the brazen altar, the atoning blood. Now, I like to think of the atoning blood as the blood that blots out our sins, that cleanses us, washes us from our guilt, pays our penalty, meets our obligations. This is his blood, his death, instead of our death. He died in our place. He died so that you and I might have life, that we might live. That blood meets all of our obligations. His life given instead of our life. Paul says in Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, his atoning blood. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the one who has borne the penalty for sin and has set us free. And this great atonement that Jesus made when he sprinkled his blood on the heavenly mercy seat. Remember when Mary Magdalene was there and she recognized him and she was going to fall down at his feet and worship him? And he said, touch me not. Why? For I have not yet ascended. We're not told too much about that, but we know that between that time and the time that he appeared to the other women, they came and they touched him and they worshiped him. And when they fell at his feet, And he let them touch him. Why? Because between the time he had been with Mary Magdalene at the tomb and the time that he met the other women, he had ascended to heaven and had sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven and made an everlasting atonement for our sins. Then when he came back, he had already accomplished that, the atonement. He died for the sins of the whole world, everybody's sin. Somebody will say, well, if Jesus died for everybody's sin, why isn't everyone saved? They're not saved because they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If they would believe on him, then the atonement would also be for them. It's for those who believe. And those who do not believe, they're still in their sins. Their sins have not been forgiven. Now, number three, let's go over to Leviticus chapter 14. That is the leprosy chapter. Talks all about leprosy. And here in this chapter, we see the leper, that hideous object of uncleanness. Leprosy is the type of sin. And the leper now is brought to the priest for cleansing. We're going to cleanse the leper now. Let's see how we're going to do this. It's quite interesting. The priest takes two little birds. We're not told what kind they are. May not make God any difference. Takes two birds. He kills one of the two birds. But it's got to be killed in the right way. You've got to follow God's directions. It's like making a cake in the kitchen. You've got to follow the recipe. So we've got two birds. One of them is going to be killed. It's going to be killed in an earthen vessel, a clay pottery, an earthen vessel. And it's got to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Not a stagnant pool, but the water is moving, it's running. Then he takes cedar wood and he takes scarlet wool and hyssop. Hyssop is a weed that, I guess you'd call it a weed that grows over there. When you see pictures of that wailing wall in Jerusalem, you'll see clumps of green stuff that's growing in between the rocks on that. That is hyssop. I've been there. I've seen it. I've handled it. And the hyssop is used with the cedar wood and the scarlet wool and one other ingredient, the living bird. So the living bird, the cedar wood, the scarlet wool, and the hyssop are dipped into this earthen vessel that contains the blood of this bird that has been killed over running water. and he sprinkles the leper 7 times with this blood. 7 times, not 6, not 8, 7 times. And then he takes this, he's still got the live bird in his hand. It's been dipped in here. And he takes it out into an open field and turns it loose. And this bird flies away into the heavens, into the woods, out of sight. But the leper's still not cleansed yet. We've got one more step to go. The leper waits 8 days. Not 7, not 9, but 8 days. He comes back to the priest, and the priest takes a lamb for a trespass offering. The lamb is killed. He catches the blood, and he puts that blood of that lamb on the right ear of the leper. Then he puts some more blood on the right thumb of the leper. Then he tells him, pull off your shoes. And he puts the blood on the big toe of his right foot. This is the cleansing blood that cleanses the leper. As we're told here, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, I'm not going to get into an exposition of all of these steps and things about cleansing the leper. That's a separate sermon, and it would take probably longer to preach that than it will to finish this one I'm on. But the blood of Jesus Christ heals us of our spiritual leprosy, washes out the sin stains, keeps us clean. It heals us, and it's kind of like a tree. In the springtime, when the trees begin to bud, you know, the new leaves push off the old autumn leaves, and the tree is outfitted in a new green robe, so to speak. Now, one more step for the leper. This is a long procedure. He takes 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And he offers one of those as a sin offering. And he offers the other one as a burnt offering. So you've got a lot of offerings here that's bound up in the cleansing of a leper, because leprosy, it was a pretty bad thing, a type of sin. Let's move on to number 4. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 18 through 20. And here we have the blood as it is sprinkled on the book of a covenant. Now this is, I know Hebrews 9 is in the New Testament, but he's going back now over into the Old Testament, and he's going to tell us about Moses and about the book that Moses wrote. the book of Moses. When they talk about that, we think of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, it's called. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." So this is the covenant blood. This is very important because it is this blood that seals the covenant. Just think, when Moses wrote those first five books of the Bible, it was sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. That blood pledged the promises of God that had been made. It answers for our failures. It guarantees our blessings. The Bible that you hold in your hand has been sprinkled with the covenant blood of God. Then that guarantees the truthfulness, the veracity of the Word of God. It is the very Word of God. And the promises that God has made in there are yea and nay. They're true. They've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's on our Bibles, it's on the commandments, it's on all the promises of God. When you read in your New Testament or Old Testament, you find a promise there that you want to claim, you remember that that promise is guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's been sprinkled, sanctified with His blood. There's not a promise in the Bible that you claim, but what the blood of Jesus Christ has touched it and endorsed it and purchased it just for you and me. Now that'll help you whenever you are looking for a promise of God that you want to claim in your Bible. You find it in there and you remember that God is pledged by His own blood that promise that He's made to you will be fulfilled. That's good. That's the covenant blood. Then going back to Exodus chapter 29 for the fifth one, we find that the blood was sprinkled on the priests and on all the vessels of the sanctuary that were used in the worship of God. Every one of them. They came into the church, they'd take our hymn books and sprinkle it with the blood. They'd take our Bibles, they would sprinkle them with the blood. They would take our pulpit stand, sprinkle it with the blood. Everything was sprinkled. And He would sprinkle the priests. And remember that God has made us, we've been made unto our God kings and priests. And as priests of God, we need to remember that we are sprinkled with the blood of Christ that has sanctified us and has consecrated us. You see, the blood of Christ not only redeems us, not only makes atonement for our sins, but it sets us apart for God just like the tabernacle was sanctified and set apart, and just like the priest, if God's blood has been sprinkled upon us and we are consecrated unto him, that means that we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to him. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. So we bring our right ear to the Lord. And that ear is sprinkled with the blood so that we might hear the voice of God. Our right thumb is sprinkled with the blood. The blood is applied so that the work that this hand does, consecrated, dedicated to God, to do his service, and that blood on our feet consecrates our daily walk with God. Exodus chapter 30, verse 10. This is number 6. Here we find the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. Remember how all of this is set up? In the most holy place in the tabernacle, only the high priest could go in once a year, and he always had to have the blood with him when he went in. He's the only one could go in once every year. And in that Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant that had the Ten Commandments on the two tables of stone. It had Aaron's rod that had budded, had a golden pot in there filled with manna that the children of Israel ate for 40 years in the wilderness. And then there was a lid over the top of it, all gold. And two cherubim were there with their wings reaching out like this and touching each other on top of that. And it was on top of this lid called the mercy seat where the blood of Jesus Christ is sprinkled. It's still there. And it still makes atonement for us. Now, this was the most sacred place because it was there in the presence of God Almighty. The high priest carried the blood in on the Day of Atonement and sprinkled it there before God's very eyes on the mercy seat, where it constantly remained, pleading for the people as a type of Christ's present life for us in heaven. The Bible tells us that the blood is the life of the body, the life of the flesh. And Jesus not only laid down his life, but he took it up again, carried it into heaven, and he offers it there at God's throne. He's presented it to God as the price that he paid for the gift of everlasting life that he gave to sinful man. And at this very moment, Jesus' blood is still speaking there for us, just as it has been for the last 1,995 years. That's the pleading blood. It's Christ's life, his death, his love, his merits, pleading for us forevermore. Remember in Revelation chapter 5, we see Jesus in heaven standing before the Father, what? As a lamb that has been slain. That's why no promise is too hard to claim. That's why faith can claim all these things in His name. Now let's get to the last one, number 7. For this one, let's go to John chapter 6, verses 51 through 57. And listen to the words of Jesus. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Living bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Can you imagine how this goes over with unbelievers, people that have never read the Bible? They would say, oh, that sounds like cannibalism, doesn't it? He says, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, we've already told you, reminded you that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the blood, then, of Jesus Christ is His life. When He shed His blood, He gave His life for us. Now, this is what we call quickening blood. It's the life of our soul, the life of our body. It's not merely the death of Christ for us, but it's the fact that even today Christ has fresh life to impart to us. There's a procedure in medical science known as blood transfusions. Now, I don't know if they do too much of that today. I haven't heard of it being done lately, where here's a person, maybe he's been hurt in an accident and he's about to bleed to death, and they find somebody over here that has his same blood type, and they lay him down next to him, and they run a tube from him to this other person, and his blood flows over into the body of this other person and keeps it alive. When our little Susie was 9 months old, she was just beginning to turn loose and walk by herself, a little toddler. It was in the fall of the year. She'd been born in early March of that year, and a lot of farm workers from Mexico came up in their trucks to pick cotton out in the fields of West Texas where we lived at Slayton. And they brought with them a disease that spread like wildfire in that community. And before the week was out, that little community hospital at Slayton was overflowing with little children. We had Susie in there for an entire week. And Rita and I stayed with her 24/7. We were always there with her. During the week that she was there, there were five little children about her caliber that died. Every once in a while down the hall, we would hear a wailing, and a baby had died. They gave her every type of medication that they had at that time. She had a peculiar blood type. I don't know where she got it, didn't get it from me. But none of the rest of the family had it, and there in town, there was only one other person that had her blood type. He was a little short, fat, jolly little lawyer. He had the same blood type as Susie, and he came down to the hospital when we were able to contact him. He came down there and gave that little baby girl a blood transfusion. Didn't take much for her because she's just little and he was big, you know. But he gave her a transfusion. And after that, the doctor said, well, there's nothing else that we can do. You might as well take her home. So we took her home and she was healed. She was healed. And I think about that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are living in these old bodies of death. And there are times whenever we have to go and say, Jesus, I need a transfusion. And he shares his life with us. That's the only way I know to explain it. You know, he can put his living blood in us. Blood is nothing by itself. You take it out, put it in a bowl, let it set out for a little while, and it'll spoil. It gets putrid. It's no good anymore. But when you put it into your veins, it's a magnetic force that is throbbing with life. For the life is in the blood. And I think that's the reason why Jesus makes so much to do over the blood. Because he is constantly and continually pouring his life's blood into us to ease our weary souls, our weak purposes, our cold affections, our weary nerves. There is that quickening that comes from him that we must constantly claim and keep by trust and communion. And this living, quickening blood is the life of our entire being. So we ask, do we need a transfusion today? To quicken our responses to his commands, to strengthen us to overcome temptations, trials, to fortify us against Satan's attacks, to cleanse us from some sin, and it enlivens us to do a particular work for God that he wants us to do. He gives us the power, the ability. He infuses his life into us. Our life is nothing. His is eternal life. Think about this. Every time that you read in there where he says, I will give you eternal or everlasting life, that's where it comes from. It comes from him, because he is our life. Without him, we could do nothing. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Appreciate you coming out tonight. Remember, when you claim the promises of God, the blood is upon that promise. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for leading us in this Bible study of the blood of Christ. Oh, we have just touched upon it tonight. There is so much more about the blood that we don't even know today, but we'll find out when we get to heaven just how precious that blood is. And we thank you that you have seen fit to redeem us with that blood and to infuse your life into our lives, so that we can say as Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Bless your word to the hearts of your people tonight. Strengthen us and prepare us for what lies ahead. Go with us now to our homes. Keep us in your love and care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.